And welcome all. We're turning all to, please, to Proverbs chapter 17. In our preaching through this book of Proverbs, selection becomes an art in that, depending on the needs and the situation, every proverb has its own application. And I'm sure in various times and places, every proverb would have its particular use. But I trust that today, as we come to this chapter and to the proverb that we're going to choose today, that the Lord has led us aright, and that we have that word just for us, especially as we come to feast on our Savior's love and the communion supper. Proverbs 17, we'd like to read the chapter through. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than an house full of sacrifices with strife. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. The fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than an hundred stripes into a fool. An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Let a bear, robbed of her whelps, meet a man, rather than a fool in his folly. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore leave off contention before it meddleth with. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Wherefore, is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man void of understanding striketh hands, and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to a sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Wisdom is therefore is before him that hath understanding. But the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him. Also to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Amen. We'll end our reading there. May the Lord bless his word to your heart this Lord's Day morning. The proverb I would bring you to today is chapter 17 and the 17th verse. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Did you ever observe little children playing out in the street? And you see a little boy walking up, saying to the other boy on the street, "Will you be my friend?" And they can spend, if he gets a yes, that is, they can spend hours upon hours just instantly playing together as the best of friends. I can remember this happening just a day or two after we arrived in British Columbia, and we had moved into our short-term home for a month. A neighbor boy, two doors down, a little boy, 3 or 4 years old, snow-white hair, came knocking at our door, and he said, "Can I play with your boy?" And that was Ewan. And they, I don't know how he even knew he was in the house, but must have seen him come and go in and out, and wanted to play with him. And there is, in all of us, this God-given, God-created desire for friendship. Now, of course, before long, even children have to beware that that offer of friendship is not just a desire to get their hands on the toys and not real companionship. And that's why in this proverb, it says here that a friend loveth. And it goes on to say that a friend loveth at all times. And even children have to prove whether it be a genuine offer or desire for friendship, or whether it is just a way and a means to get their hands on my things. Now here Solomon holds up family brotherhood as the symbol of where this all meets. He says, a brother. Now brothers close ranks when they're in trouble. Brothers, of course, can have all manner of spats with one another. And in domestic life, in their own family circle, they can have many tiffs. But when there's a threat from without, brothers close ranks. And they stand shoulder to shoulder, one to defend the other. And when there's a problem and a need, a brother knows that he can call upon his brother or brothers to come to his defense. Christian brothers should do this too. We are the children of God, washed in the Savior's blood, indwelt by the Spirit of God, and no doubt we may sharpen iron with iron as we desire to know more of the truth and as we contend with one another for what is right and what is good and proper. And yet, when there is a threat, we become the church militant. We become that holy brotherhood that stand together for truth and for righteousness and, of course, for the name of our Lord Jesus. Our word communion, which we use to this table, which remembers the death of our Lord, in the Greek is called koinonia. And it is that brotherhood or fellowship in Christian circles. It is that closest of bonds amongst those who profess the name of the Lord Jesus, where they count all things in common. And they close together in the bonds of Christian love. Now the Lord Jesus had made what we might sometimes refer to as an 11th commandment, that if ye love one another, so shall ye be my disciples. And so shall all men know that ye are my disciples when ye love one another. So this was something that was going to be real and visible. There would be a gathering together of communities of professing Christians, a brotherhood of believers who expressed this oneness through a practical Christian caring love called in the Greek language koinonia. We call it communion here in our day. Now, the early church demonstrated this in a very powerful manner. And throughout the ages, the Christian church has been marked by this bond of fellowship. Not merely a clinical adherence to a system of truth, but the practical bond of real living, passionate, motivating, yearning, supportive oneness in the gospel. We may have all the externals, but without that passion, this, and I'll keep using the word koinonia because it's a word you should know. The ecumenists have hijacked it to spread the lie that we should join with all manners of false religions, and they misuse the term. So let's get this word back. Let's put it to its proper use. And I trust that today that God may stir our hearts to put it into practical use in our own Christian lives. Now this communion table, which invites us to remember Christ's death, is a reminder to us of this need for brotherhood. It's a call to close ranks, to live as a band of believers with our eyes on our Lord. Well, why our Lord? Because He is the true friend. He is the one that we can really say was that brother born for adversity. And so, before we would even partake of this communion, before we would pass the cup and bread today, we need to spend some time thinking about this great friend who is born for us, for our adversities. This friend who loveth at all times. The best of all friends. I'd like you to note the love of the Lord Jesus as our friend endures all time. Endures all time. He loveth at all times. There never was a time. Now I have to say, preface this. If you are a Christian, if you are in the family of the redeemed, bought by the blood of Jesus, there never was a time when the Lord Jesus did not love you. That's a mighty, mighty thing to grasp. There never was a time when the Son of God did not have His full 100% love set upon you. He loved you from eternity, before the world was in place. 2 Timothy 1:9, according to His purpose given us in Christ Jesus, before the world began. Now I know it staggers the mind. This is the amazing, infinite love of our Redeemer. We've got to ponder this to really appreciate what we're going to be doing here today at this communion table, we're going to be accepting and entering into and rejoicing in the love of our Savior that has loved us before ever time began. In eternity, in His 33 years in this world from the manger to the cross, as our Lord Jesus grew as a boy into adolescence, as He lived in Nazareth preparing for that day, 30 years of age, when He would begin His ministry, the Lord Jesus loved you. And when He began His ministry and was baptized of John, and Jesus said, "It behoveth me to fulfill all righteousness." Why was He saying that? He had every one of His people in mind. He must fulfill all righteousness because He had His people, He had you in mind. And then through those three and a half years of His earthly ministry, when He was a vagabond, He had nowhere to lay His head at times, when He was despised of men, and eventually went to the cross, He had His mind set on you. When you were conceived in your mother's womb, an instant of conception when you came into physical being, and you began to develop as an embryo, as a body and soul in your mother's womb, the Lord knew you. I could take you to the Psalms, I could take you to Jeremiah, I could show you where the Lord called Jeremiah from his mother's womb to be a prophet and preacher. The love of God was set upon him. And before you came into this world as an infant, the Lord had His love set upon His redeemed. And then through your life, your infancy, your childhood, your adolescence, your young adolescence, while you were living in sin, a prodigal, in rebellion, perhaps to parents, in rebellion to God, the Lord had His love set upon you with no less of His love. Loved when a wretch defiled with sin, at war with heaven, in league with hell, a slave to every lust obscene, who living lived but to rebel. Even then, the love of Christ was fixed upon His people. He loved you when you first felt constrained to seek Him. That hour in your first experience of a thought of God and your need of God, the Lord loved you then. And when you felt the weight of sin and the awful curse of its conviction upon you, it was the Lord was giving you that very repentance. It was His love drawing you. And when you heard the story of the cross, and when you heard of a man slain on Mount Calvary for sin and for uncleanness, and you looked to that cross and you wondered, could I ever be saved by Him? The Lord loved you. And the Lord was working faith within your heart ever before you became convinced of your salvation. Yes, then, those first love thoughts, those first faith thoughts, He loved you. He was drawing you. He was giving you those very thoughts and desires of faith. He loved you when you were a babe in the gospel, when you first cried for mercy and the tears flowed for salvation. The Lord loved you for those tears. The Lord loved you for those little steps of faith and those little expressions of newfound faith. They were met with the fullness of divine love. Then a little after, in your first early Christian life, the first time you failed your Lord. The arrow of awful searing pain smote your breast that you denied your Savior. He still loved you. Because this is the brother that is born for adversity. He is the one that loveth at all times. And even when Peter denied the Lord's love did not diminish. He loves you through changing times, in days of prosperity, when the bank account is healthy. The Lord's love is with you. In days of poverty, when you don't know how to put food on your table, He's still a brother, a friend in your adversity. In sorrows and sickness, when the ambulance calls at your home, and you're carried off to hospital, and there you're admitted, and the news is not good, it doesn't mean that the Savior's love has changed. He's a brother born for adversity. He loveth at all times. You're washed in His blood. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing changes. When offenses come, friends forsake you. The world mocks, and your faithful friends become Ahithophel's, or as a Judas. This brother is a true friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And then also in death, even unto death. Romans 8:39, it tells us of the faithfulness, the everlasting, unchanging faithfulness of the Lord, even in that hour of death, in that hour of when friends would necessarily be torn away, when children may gather around the bed, but you will be taken away, when your spouse of however many years will have to say goodbye. But this friend, we're told here in Romans 8:39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And the hymn writer wrote it this way, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. None else could heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one. No friend like Him so high and holy. No, not one. No, not one. And yet, no friend so meek and lowly. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Yes, this is the friend whose love endures. Do you know Him today? Do you have this Savior as your Lord today? Then you have a true brother. One that will not fail you. And you can come to this table and you can take that cup and that bread and you can say, my Lord, these are tokens of the unchanging, unfailing love that you evidenced and manifested on Calvary. And I am participating in them to rejoice in your love for me. Then I would ask you to think about the reality of the Savior's love in what it cost Him. This is no mere paper love. This is no mere fair weather friend we're talking about here, because it says at all times, and He had to be born. A brother is born for adversity. There's only one way of getting a brother. He has to be born. Has to be born into the family. Otherwise, He's only an acquaintance or a friend. But to be a brother, he has to be born into the family. There was only one way for Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, to become my brother. He had to be born. He had to be born of a woman made under the law. He had to take a body like my body. He had to be made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now we say that carefully. It's scriptural. It's Romans 8. The likeness of sinful flesh. The appearance of our Lord's body was true humanity without the taint of sin, of course. It was the likeness of sinful humanity. But he had to be born. And what it cost him who walked the streets of glory and to receive the adoration of angels and the creatures of heaven, to come down and walk the streets of Judea and to bear the curses and the swearing of depraved men, I cannot grasp. I know what it is to receive the curses of men. I know what it is for men to turn their back upon me. I know what it is to be spat upon. But I've never been in glory to receive the adoration of the angels and all the wonders of heaven. Because I'm not God. I was conceived in the womb. That's where I began physically. But my Lord Jesus, from all eternity, lived in the bosom of his Father. And it cost him to come down into this world and to dwell with men. And it cost him to live for us. It cost him to be that man of sorrows. And as we are told, he was the lonely man. If there ever was a lonely man on earth, it was the Lord Jesus. If ever there was a misunderstood man, it was the Lord Jesus. If ever there was one who could not on earth find a companion that fully understood him, it was the Lord Jesus. And Isaiah got it right surely when he said he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Not only the grief of the cross and the grief of physical torment, but the grief of the offenses of men. And our Lord endured that. It certainly cost him to die for us. Can any doubt the reality of our Lord's love when he displayed it by going to the cross? He could have run from it, fled from it, called the angels to deliver him from it. But he endured the cross. He counted it all joy to endure the cross. Why? Because he loved you with an infinite love. He was your brother. He was your true friend. He would not let you down. He would not promise to come and be called Jesus, who would save his people from their sins and then run from the cross. And so he endured it. And then he was left hanging on that cross for hours. And he bore the Father's wrath. If you ever want to know that God hates sin, just remember that God punished his own Son when our sins were laid on him. We're told that God spared him not. God did not spare his Son, because by punishing his Son, our sins were put away. Our guilt was cancelled out. Our rebellion was resolved, and peace was made by the work of that cross. And now, of course, our Lord Jesus intercedes for us. He's risen. He's in glory at the right hand of the Father. But it costs him to intercede for us. It costs him his own blood. He appears in heaven not without blood. His own blood
the blood that He shed on the cross. And every day He takes that blood, presenting it to His Father. And He prays for you. Prays for His people. He's a brother at all times. He's one that loveth at all times. It's a real love. Who can doubt the love of the Lord Jesus? Who can say that Jesus does not love His church, His people, His redeemed? And as we come to this table to participate, dare we be filled with any unbelief and wonder, what are we doing here? What is this about? This is the Lord's command. Do this to remember me. Do this to remember how much I've done for you. And do this to enjoy the benefits of my unchanging, unfailing friendship there is between us. A last thought. There is the readiness of the Savior's love to His people. I draw this from the word adversity. The Lord is ready to extend His love when Satan molests. That accuser of God's people ever seeks to malign and accuse. But then the Lord is our shield and our defender. It's then that the Lord steps forward and He says, I have prayed for thee. And when we're in adversity, when we are in that pit, that struggle, that battle, it seems to the very death, it's then that our brother comes to our rescue. That brother, and brothers are like that. Brothers tease and they taunt. And they almost rib you and they run you down. But when you're in a hole and when you're in deep trouble, your brother comes and he's the one to pull you out. And this brother is a brother in adversity. And when Satan has you pinned down and when Satan seems to have the upper hand, this brother is your true friend. He's born for adversity. Jesus came into the world. Why? To destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah. And He came to deliver us from Satan. And in this world, Satan will never stop seeking to molest us and to destroy us. But the Good Shepherd is come. He has already laid down His life for us. And He will ever come to deliver us from the prey. The Lord is ready to extend His love when in the midst of sickness and depression. And how often it is the testimony of God's people that in that bed of awful disease and suffering, that the brother that is born for adversity comes closer than even before. I want to quote you something Mr. Spurgeon said. I warrant you, the sweetest songs that ever came up from these lowlands to the eternal throne are from sick beds. You know something? That you can worship God better on a sick bed than in the church pew. When your body is whole and healthy and strong, the church pew is comfortable. You may not feel your need of the Lord nearly as much as when your body is racked with pain and anguish. And it's then that your brother will come and minister to you in your time of need. The Lord is ready to extend His love when you're in the furnace, just as He did with the Hebrew children. King saw four in the fire instead of three. Do you feel that you're going through the furnace? There's a brother for adversity. He's promised to be with you. He'll help you through. And He'll be with you through all the changing times. And so in this communion today, seek close fellowship with your elder brother. This brother that loveth at all times. Make it your prayer that this communion table, this participating in these ordinances that He has given you to remember Him by, that this will be the very day and the very time when you will get a new sense of the fellowship, the koinonia, the oneness with your Lord. And as you participate in this table today, pray that you will by faith enjoy a greater degree of that fullness that our Lord has for you. And then on a practical note, when this table is over today, and we as a Christian church have believers, those that are born again and saved, walking with the Lord, 16 years and older, and are coming to this table and saying, this is my way of showing my faith in Christ. Do more than just the token of communion. Make it your Christian life. Let the world know that you are a disciple by your love for one another. Let me challenge you very practically. Do something this week. Put a time frame on it because we're all procrastinators. Do something this week by which you can demonstrate you are a disciple of Christ by showing your love to another Christian. Something. A phone call, a visit, an offer to help, a kindness, a word of kindness, a deed of kindness. Just a moment of time to show that you're not of the world, because the world says it's all about me. The Christian life is, it's all about Christ, and I'm his servant. Fellow disciples, I welcome you to this table today to enjoy the friendship of the greatest friend, the true friend. And I pray that we may grow more like him and display in our daily lives that real friendship. I know in our lives it's going to be in a measured earthly form, but I pray we will grow in that fellowship. Maybe we just become little children and do what that little boy down the street did and go up to someone and say, will you be my friend? It's as simple as that. We become so sophisticated. Will you be my friend? Or you can turn it around and say, I want to be your friend. The Lord will bless you for that. Amen.